Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm free by the Spirit that is inside of me when I receive Christ. When I say, Lord, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. It has nothing to do with what family you're brought up in. It has nothing to do with whether or not you go to church. It has to do with whether or not you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you're living for him.
The Holy Spirit alive inside of us makes us free. We know we cannot live perfectly, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can seek to live our lives pleasing to him, knowing that when we blow it, we are not condemned. His grace and forgiveness make it possible for us to continue to walk in righteousness before him. With more on the great difference between the law and the law of the Spirit out of Romans chapter 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing, it gets in our hearts. It doesn't return back void, but it's doing a work inside of us. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. It is our authority. We live by your word and we want to be blessed because we hear and do the things written in it. And we want the things that we do to be blessed because we hear and do the things that are in it. And so we pray that you would speak to us clearly tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I thought it would be good for us to take a step back from the book of Romans, especially here in chapter 8, and kind of see it as an overview. Cover the entire chapter in one night. We have been going line by line, verse by verse, covering just a few verses at a time. I believe that we had four studies in Romans chapter 8. We might have had five. I meant to look it up, but we had four or five studies in the chapter. And when you do that, it's easy to kind of forget the power of a chapter like Romans chapter 8. It's one of the greatest chapters in all the pages of Scripture, and you can kind of forget, well, what was it about? What was in there? What is it that makes it so good? Now, sometimes we dive in and we lose the overall picture. We lose the context or the meaning of the chapter because we get caught up in the smaller parts, which are important, but it's good sometimes just to back away and cover an entire chapter at a time. I thought it would be good for us to do that. We're going to cover 39 verses today. I've done it once and I got it done on time. I was a minute late, so that's what you can look forward to. I'll get it done a minute early here. I think it'll help us solidify what's in this chapter and how powerful it is. So if someone ever asks you, what's in Romans chapter 8, you'll be able to tell them. You'll know what it is because we're going to cover it today. So the title of our message and the topic of the chapter is freedom. The title of our message is The Ultimate Freedom, Discovering the Power of Romans 8. So Paul talks about freedom in the beginning of the chapter, and he continues throughout the chapter to talk about ways in which you and I are free. We are free from sin. We're free because nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're free because we are the children of God. Everything in chapter 8 speaks of freedom in Christ. And so we will focus on the ultimate freedom. Jesus said, therefore, the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We are set free by Christ. We are no longer under bondage. Paul talked about this issue in Romans chapter 6, you remember? We talked about the gorilla in the cage who had been in a cage his whole life, kept by some cruel person in their home. When the authorities found it, they gave it to a zoo who put them within the gorilla enclosure. They could go out and the gorilla wouldn't leave. It just stayed in the cage. It just was bound. That's the way some Christians are. We've been set free, but we're so used to sinning that we just keep doing it. It's like we don't realize how free we have been. And so chapter 8 will revisit that as well. Jesus also said about freedom, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's a freedom that we gain from knowing the truth. Now, we've talked about John Newton quite a bit. You, I'm sure, remember him. For those of you who don't, he wrote the song Amazing Grace. He once was a slave trader. He actually made a living trafficking people over the Atlantic Ocean. But in a particularly harsh storm, he cried out to God, and that set him on a course of being born again. He became a new man. He became a pastor and a preacher. He became an abolitionist. He actually fought against slavery, the very thing that he had done. He fought against it. And of course, a songwriter writing the song Amazing Grace. Later, he would write, and the older I get, the more this quote relates to me. He says, as he's older, "I am not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. I am not the man I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not the man I used to be." That's a powerful statement. His life illustrates Romans 8, 3, and 4 completely. I'll remind you of that when we get there. Newton found true freedom, not in reforming himself, but in the grace of God that changed him to become new from the inside out. He became a new person. And that's part of our freedom, is we have the Spirit inside of us that changes us. So we are not the same people. So here's the outline if you're a note taker. Number one, we're going to talk about freedom from condemnation, or I struggled with maybe freedom to change as being the title for this. That's Romans 8, 1 through 11. Then there's freedom as the children of God. And that's Romans 8, 12 through 27. That we are adopted into God's family, which is amazing. And number three, freedom in God's unshakable love. Knowing that God loves us, no matter what is happening to us, we know we are greatly loved, and there is freedom in that. So we're going to start with freedom from condemnation, or freedom to be able to change. The chapter begins with a declaration that in Christ, there is no condemnation. This freedom is the foundation of our faith, and it allows us to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in fear, because our sin is forgiven and we are not condemned by it. So he says in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Then he qualifies that. If you are in him, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's possible that you could be a Christian who is carnal, a Christian who thinks of the flesh, who lives by the flesh. Whenever I say that, I have people who want to argue with me. I have people who want to say, no, if you're fleshly at all, if you're carnal at all, then you can't be a Christian. But Paul said to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were one group of messed up people. He said, "I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but I can't because you are carnal." And Paul said of those same people, you fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts. So they had the Holy Spirit and they had gifts of the Spirit. So just because you have a gift of the Spirit doesn't mean you're not carnal. You can be carnal. We're going to learn what that's all about. So in verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit." Now, he's been talking about the law and the weakness of the law up to this point in chapters 6 and 7. And now he's going to compare that to the law of the Spirit. So we are not under the law. I don't have to keep the dietary laws. I don't have to keep the Sabbath laws. I do have to keep the moral laws. You can break the Old Testament laws up into different sections, and there's the moral law that is there. But I don't have to keep the law. And all the law could do anyway was show me that I come short of the law. I know I've taken the Lord's name in vain. I've lied about people. That's bearing false witness. I have stolen. So I've broken the law. And the Bible says if you break it in one, you've broken it in all. So you deserve condemnation. You deserve hell. But when you are in Christ, there's a new law that's at work inside of me. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm free by the Spirit that is inside of me when I receive Christ. When I say, "Lord, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you." It has nothing to do with what family you're brought up in. It has nothing to do with whether or not you go to church. It has to do with whether or not you have surrendered your life to Jesus and you're living for him. So we see in Romans 8, 3, and 4 that there's power of the Spirit over the flesh. This is amazing. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak," because all the law could do was show you sin, couldn't help you to keep it. "It was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as I walk in the Spirit, because I am a new man in Christ, now I am not under that condemnation. I've been set free from it. Not only that, but we have peace in the Spirit. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit." You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. So this fits so well with what we talked about this weekend. When we talked about the shield of faith and that the enemy attacks our mind. What are you thinking about? What do you think about daily? What kind of things do you think of? Do you think of carnal things, of fleshly things? Then you're going to end up doing fleshly things. Do you think of spiritual things, of whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely? Do you think on those things? Then that's going to be what you do. Paul said in Galatians that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In later on in Romans, he'll talk about renewing our mind. That our minds need to be, instead of conformed to the world, to think like the world, we are to be renewed, that we would give our lives as living sacrifices to him. So verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So something that you're able to do when you get saved is to be spiritually minded, to think of the things of the Spirit. Before you're saved, you don't have the power inside of you to move away from the carnal things. But you're spiritually minded when you do. And this leads to peace. Spiritual minded is life and peace, it says. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's why if you walk in the flesh, you cannot please him, which is what it's going to say here in a moment. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be." The carnal mind can't be subject to the law of God. Apart from God, I can't do it. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't be good by human standards. Doesn't mean you aren't good by human standards. So the Bible says there's no one good but God. But the Bible also says that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. How was he good? He was good among men. But next to God, there's none who are good. All fall short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible if my mind is set on the things of the flesh to please him. But if my mind is on the things of the Spirit, I please him. But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, he encourages these Romans. Remember, Paul is writing this, probably from Ephesus, something Corinth, but writing it to the Romans in the mid-50s in the first century. These same Romans will be under great persecution under Nero. It would only be a decade or so after it's written that Nero dips some of them in wax and lights them on fire to light his gardens. And it's said he rode his chariot through it. Paul and Peter will both be killed under Nero's persecution. So he's writing to them about the lives that they now live now, being led by the Spirit to write this letter to a church that's going to face persecution. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you," well, let's go back to verse 9. "But you are not of the flesh, you are of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So you got to make sure you're saved. Whenever I do this, you got to know what I'm thinking. Whenever I say, make sure that you're saved, make sure you have a genuine relationship with Christ, I believe the vast majority of you guys are genuinely saved. But I believe there's a handful of people here who aren't. You're following Christ nominally, and you've never really followed him. You never really invited him in. You've never really given your life to him. And I just want to make sure you are. I don't want you to think that you know him, but never experience the glorious reality of being the children of God. I want you to experience that. I want you to evaluate where you are, to know. So Paul says this too. "But you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So he knows he's not writing, everybody who reads this is going to be a Christian. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So you've got the Spirit in you. When people say, well, that church doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The groups I hung around when I was a teenager, they used to say that a lot. Well, that church doesn't have the Holy Spirit. That church is a dead church. It don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, it can't be more wrong. Every genuine church, no matter what the worship is like, has the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you're in trouble. And there are some churches that don't. There are some churches where they don't have people who are truly and honestly serving him, at least not the majority. Verse 10, and if in Christ the body is dead because of sin, but if in the Spirit, life because of righteousness. So we're back to the empowering to overcome the deadness of sin. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. If that Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is at work within you, then what can't you do by the very power of God that is inside of you? So the first thing that we learn is that we are empowered by Christ to live the life that God wants us to live. That's the first thing we learn. So we move to the second, and that is freedom as children of God. Once we've been freed from condemnation, we are adopted into God's family. This is the highest privilege that anyone could have, to be sons and daughters of the Most High. When we covered this, I talked about Julius Caesar adopting Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus. There was no greater privilege. He's his nephew. He had no reason to adopt him, but he adopted him and he named him as his successor. It was a great privilege for him. You and I have a greater privilege than Caesar adopting us. We have the Most High God who has adopted you as children. Now, you're going to notice language of a son here. And I realize that some women have said, well, we are, you know, not sons, so what's the deal here? I've even heard people say, well, God also, you know, misgenders people, because he talks about having been children of God and calls them sons. The reason he uses the word sons is because it was the son who was the heir. And we are co-heirs, whether you're woman or man. And so in Galatians, when he goes over this same thing about adoption, he says, there is no male and female. There is no Jew or Gentile before God. So you are all children of God. But you are in a place where in their day as a woman, you couldn't be an heir to everything. But now you are. So that's why he uses this lingo here. You'll get that as we make our way through here. So in verse 12, as he introduces this idea that we have been adopted by God, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You have no debt to live according to the flesh, like the gorilla in the cage. Like someone that's been set free but stays bound. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Now, why does he say that? Because if you genuinely have a commitment with Christ, you're going to put to death the things of the flesh. If you don't, you won't. So if you are not living for Christ, then you have no assurance that you are saved. The Bible says this clearly. If you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. 1 John says, and Jesus said it as well. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we really love him, if we're really Christians, then we will do the things we're supposed to do. Let me read it again, verse 13. For if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. So as the Spirit is in me, it's putting to death my flesh, that carnality. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So notice the completeness there. As many as are led by the Spirit, that's male and female, these are the sons of God. And he uses the word sons here because he's talking about adoption. He's talking about heirs. In verse 15, he says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So you've been adopted as a child of God so that we can say, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic and Greek for father. So that we can say in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. We've got a dad that's there who loves us and cares about us. And this is all about being an heir. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So talking about surety again, there's a bearing witness of our spirit to God's spirit that we're his children. And if you don't have that, then you need to evaluate where you are. And if children, it says then heirs. Now notice it's gone to the word children now. So it's gone to addressing both men and women. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs together with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So now Paul brings up suffering. This is not ever taught, as far as I know, in a prosperity movement church, where they tell you God doesn't want you sick, God doesn't want you, poor, God doesn't want you suffering. If you're suffering, then you have a lack of faith. You don't have enough faith. You get more faith, you're in sin because you don't have enough faith. There's probably sin in your life, that's why you have this sickness and this illness. These churches teach these things. But Paul says, if we're adopted as sons, then we'll suffer with them, verse 17, that we may also be glorified together. Now, J.I. Packer said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. How much do you really think of that? How much do you think of that, being a child of God? My dad passed away when I was fairly young, 14, but I do remember him saying to me, you're a furrow. This is how furrows live. We don't do that. I don't know if you had a dad like that, that said that, those kind of things to you. But here's the truth. You're a child of God. You're a child of the Most High. As a child of the Most High, we conduct ourselves as children of the Most High. That's the way we're supposed to live. And so in Romans 8, 18 through 27, he says, talking about suffering, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So whatever you go through here, it cannot be compared to the glory. Sometimes the sufferings are severe here. Right now in Syria, Christians are being killed. They're being rounded up and they're being murdered by the thousands. They're systematically doing away with Christians in Syria, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The things that they're burning some alive, they're making them do just horrible things before they kill them, commanding them to do things for mercy and then kill them. The things they suffer can't be compared to the glory. The glory is so glorious that it can't be compared to that kind of suffering.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.